Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We've been working our way through the Beatitudes in our sermon series. And let's begin at Matthew 5:1. And we're going to particularly be looking at verse 7, but let's read it into the context. Get it? Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let us pray. Well, Father, you are merciful to us in so many ways. We have received mercy in our lives, in our salvation, in your care. We pray that you would work in us a characteristic of truly being a merciful people. In Jesus' name, amen. The great pianist Paderewski was once performing in Carnegie Hall. In the audience was a mother and her young son. And during the intermission, the woman suddenly realized that her boy was no longer at her side, that he'd slipped away. And just as she realized that, over the voices of the milling crowd came the distinct notes of chopsticks being played on the piano up on the stage. Now, the child has found his way on the stage and was sitting at the magnificent concert Steinway and began to play chopsticks. A moment later, this fantastic music began to be heard as Paderewski had quietly slipped behind the youngster, placed his hands around the boy, and began to play an accompaniment to his little chopsticks. Instead of making a scene, embarrassing the mother or the family, Paderewski showed mercy and kindness and got a lot of applause from the audience as they got to enjoy another little piece of a special accompaniment of the chopsticks. Oh, he was merciful. This morning we are continuing our study of the Beatitudes and considering the fifth Beatitude, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And remember, as we've observed these, that they are really characteristics of every Christian. A.W. Pink calls them birthmarks that are to be on every Christian. And we've observed that they progressively build on one another. Charles Spurgeon likened them to a ladder of light, with each beatitude being a rung in the ladder rising above that which came before. And the whole ladder rests upon the grace of God. In this case, grace has been shown to a person. He has received mercy, and in response to the mercy he has received, he is a merciful person. Well, first, who are these who are described as being merciful? And again, in these pronouncements of blessing, Jesus gives us the signs and evidences of a work of grace in the soul. And while Jesus says that those who are merciful will receive mercy, he is not setting forth some method of meriting mercy from God. Long before anyone is ever merciful in their lives, as a characteristic of who they are, God is merciful to them. And the flow of the Beatitudes really makes this clear. First, a person is poor in spirit. They realize that it is not in themselves to come to the Lord, that they are bankrupt spiritually. And it is a great work of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to understanding, to know that we are spiritually bankrupt. And this is a great act of mercy on God's part, because a person will never want Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. in his natural condition, the Bible describes him as dead in sin, of not seeking God, of not understanding. Second, the true Christian who has received mercy mourns concerning his sin. There is a godly grief or a godly sorrow over sin, not just an attrition in the sense that I've been caught or I feel bad about something, but the idea that I have a really true contrition toward God. I've sinned against my Lord. The Christian has a godly sorrow both in his initial salvation and as an ongoing dynamic in his Christian life. He mourns over past sins and alienation from God that sin causes, his past and present ingratitude to his Redeemer. He wants his repentance to be deeper. And that's a characteristic of the redeemed or regenerate heart. Third, the Christian is also one who has shown mercy in God working meekness into his life. He is gentle, humble, and contented, submissive to the Lord's will. And these are not natural attributes of fallen man. They only come through a work of God in our lives. And fourth, the Christian has received further grace and that God has worked in him a sacred hunger and thirst for righteousness. A righteousness that we receive both in faith in Christ and an ethical righteousness as we grow in our sanctification. The fact that a true believer loves what is right and earnestly desires to see the kingdom of righteousness established in his life and in the world around him is another great work of God's grace and mercy. So when we come to this fifth beatitude, the people being mentioned here who are merciful are those who have dramatically received mercy in their lives. In fact, if you are in Christ now, realize that you are a trophy of the mercy of God. And while a Christian shows mercy to others, it is truly a result of what the Holy Spirit has produced in them. The promise of this beatitude is that mercy will be stacked upon mercy. We talk almost casually sometimes about man's corruption and sin, of the grace of God in our salvation, and sometimes I wonder if we've become so accustomed to that language that we lose the impact of what it really means. When we think about the doctrine of election or God's eternal counsel in predestination, even with the mysterious elements of those that are there, we see absolutely the grace of God set forth in our salvation. We are called to God not because of anything in ourselves, anything foreseen in us, but purely by the grace and mercy of God. In fact, I don't know of any teaching in Scripture which so forcefully points to the grace of God as God's sovereign counsel in election. The idea that God, from all eternity, has an eternal plan where he has set his love upon us, and then at a point in our lives has made the gospel known and the Holy Spirit has applied it to us, sovereignly bringing us to himself, is a magnificent work of the grace and mercy of God. In fact, when we think about God's mercy, we have pointed out in this series many of the passages that speak of man's condition in sin and God's divine initiative in bringing us to salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2 is one we have looked at many times, but such an important passage concerning this in Ephesians 2, 1 and following. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was your condition and my condition apart from Christ. We were dead in sin, and we walked according to that deadness in our lives in the lust of the mind and the flesh, and followed the prince of the power of the air. We were all by nature children of wrath. And then in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And notice in verse 4, it says, but God. It does not say, but you. Because you are smarter than someone else, or more pious than someone else, or just a little bit more righteous, had the good sense to come to Jesus. It says, God acted. You were dead in sin. You were helpless in your sin. Lifeless in your sin, in terms of spiritual life, and God acted and made you alive. He gave you spiritual life in Christ, and the little parenthetical statement at the end emphasizing, it is by grace you have been saved. Completely of God's mercy, completely of God's grace. And again, if you're in Christ now, it's because God has shown you mercy. And remember that mercy is not owed to you. Justice is the principle that is owed. Mercy is something freely given. You were owed eternal judgment, damnation, for your perpetual cosmic treason against God and your sin. And even before you came to Christ, your continued life at that time was by God's mercy. If you're in Christ now, you have received mercy upon mercy. He has called you out of darkness. He has granted you faith and repentance. He's called you to himself. You've received that which you do not deserve, but God has freely given. God opened your heart, changed your heart of stone to a heart of flesh, granted faith and repentance to you, brought you into spiritual union with Christ. And even when you're dead in sin, God acted sovereignly and brought you to salvation. This is why when we think of semi-Pelagianism or Arminianism, it ultimately diminishes the grace and mercy of God in our salvation. To be sure, in that system, God gives grace, but only after in response to my response, a person's response. And since salvation in Arminianism is ultimately dependent upon a person realizing their need, coming to Christ on their own, it is always driving towards some type of works righteousness. It doesn't always end up there in people's lives, but it moves that direction. You may remember that one time R.C. Sproul was debating an Arminian New Testament professor, and he asked him, he said, why did you believe in Jesus and someone else, same background, same situation, did not? He said, well, I felt my need for Jesus. And he said, well, that's great, but why did you feel your need for Jesus and someone else did not? And he said, well, I just saw the beauty of Christ. He said, wonderful, I'm glad you saw that, but why did you see that and someone else did not? And the man kept giving answers, and he kept saying, yes, but why did you see that or believe that and someone else didn't? And finally the man said, well, I have to admit it must have been something a little bit better in me than somebody else. And Sproul said, well, look, this is no longer an academic discussion. He said, you realize what you just said. You just said you were saved and redeemed because you were a little more pious, a little better than someone else. And logically, that's where that perspective is always going. When we understand that we were redeemed not because of anything in us, not because we were more righteous or more pious or had better character or better looking or whatever it would be, but simply because of God's sovereign mercy and plan, we realize completely that we are saved by God's mercy and grace. And those who have obtained mercy in that regard are a merciful people in response. And in light of the mercy we have received, what does it mean to be merciful? The Christian, having been given mercy, is a merciful person in their lives. Now, the idea of being merciful can be somewhat abstract, so let's look at some particular aspects of what could be considered in being merciful. The Christian who is merciful gives forgiveness for personal offenses. It's interesting how many times we're exhorted in the New Testament not to bear grudges, not to seek personal revenge. We're exhorted to forgive, be patient, be long-suffering. We read earlier in Matthew 18 the parable of Jesus where there was the one servant who owed a huge amount of money, somewhere in the millions of dollars range in today's currency, to his master. And master says, pay me what you owe. It's impossible for him to pay, and he orders him to be sold and his family to pay the debt. And he pleads with him, please have mercy, and he forgives him his debt. He then goes out and grabs a fellow servant, begins to choke him. He owns him about 100 denarii, about a day's wage, not very much at all. Instead of millions of dollars, it's about $20. Think of it that way. And he asks him to forgive his debt, and he won't do it. Puts him in prison. Gets back to the master, and the master says, you wicked servant, I forgave thee this massive debt, and can't you do the same to your fellow servant? And of course, both servants that were pleading, they're in repentance. Luke 17 mentions particularly if he repents, forgive him. The church is, when we think about the church itself, it's comprised of people who are self-confessed sinners. To join a church, you have to confess that you are a sinner who depends upon Jesus alone for your salvation. And since we are not glorified yet, we are still sinners. We're in a growth process, but we are still sinners, and inevitably we sin against each other. It might be intentional or unintentional, but often people just offend each other in the body of Christ or do something, and often it's not on purpose, but it happens. Sometimes it is on purpose. Somebody gossips or slanders about someone or says something to you that is painful. And of course, when you're hurt, anger usually follows closely behind the pain. When that happens, are you merciful? Is mercy a characteristic of who you are, even when you're hurt and even when you're angry? Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, a child of God feels that he himself is imperfect, and he lives with imperfect people. And when they act improperly toward him, he feels it. But at the same time, he also feels, I've been far worse to my God than they have been to me, so I will let it go by. I recommend you, dear brethren and sisters, always to have one blind eye and one deaf ear. I've always tried to have them, and my blind eye is my best eye, and my deaf ear is my best ear. There's many a speech that you may hear, even from your best friends, that would cause you grief and produce much ill. So let that go in your deaf ear. They'll probably be sorry that they spoke so unkindly if you never mention it and let the whole thing die. But if you say something about it and bring it up again and again and fret and worry over it and magnify it and tell it to somebody else and bring a half dozen people into the quarrel, that's the way family disagreements have been made, Christian churches broken up, the devil magnified and God dishonored. Oh, do not let it be so with us, but let us feel if there is any offense against us, be merciful. Think about your life. Do you harbor grudges and offenses against others? Do you sit around and study the way you have been hurt in the past? Make it a part of your life and thinking. A Christian who is merciful also has mercy to the souls of others. We are surrounded in our daily lives by people who do not know Jesus. Do you have the idea in your mind of making the gospel known? We see in the New Testament a passion that the early Christians had for proclaiming the gospel. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, when persecution begins against the church, to the stoning of Stephen, verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Mentions that everywhere they went, they preached the word. It's particularly interesting about that. It mentions them being scattered in verses 1 and 2, except the apostles. The apostles are still in Jerusalem. It's the average people who had to flee from the persecution. They were the ones who proclaimed the word of God. If we believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and if we are merciful, then we must be compelled to make the gospel known and pray for those who are not Christians. In the Roman Interact series, R.C. Sproul gave the illustration on Romans 1:16, where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, suppose you created a pill that you knew absolutely would cure cancer. And you make an announcement of your cure and the medical community shuns you, ridicules you. But you know for certain that it works. Would you throw the pill away? Would you keep it a secret? Or would you have enough compassion to ride through the hostility and the mockery and make sure that every suffering person whom you knew could benefit from this pill received that pill? Well, to be cured of cancer is one thing. To be instantly cured of cancer may extend your life 10 years, 15 years, 30 years. But the gospel extends it for eternity. An eternity with God. Save the man from cancer and a heart attack might kill him. Save the person from hell and nothing can touch them. Paul said, the message of the gospel, I'm not ashamed of it, it's the power of God to salvation. It's the most powerful force in God's universe and I'm not embarrassed by it. I'm not ashamed about it because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. To those who mock it or despise it or reject it, it's a savior of death, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. To those it has the power of judgment, but to those who believe by the grace and power of God, it is the salvation of God. Do you watch for opportunities to make the gospel known? Share your faith. Even just to pray for those that you meet during the day. Pray for your co-workers, your neighbors, people you meet through your work, casual acquaintances. And even when you don't have time to say much about the gospel, you can give them some gospel literature. So I've always had a habit of carrying some gospel tracts in my pocket or in the car and at a gas station or checkout or something, give the person some gospel literature, leave them in restrooms, that kind of thing. I've talked with many people through the years who came to the Lord through some little gospel piece of literature they received. Do you have mercy in this area? Christian is also merciful toward the character of others. in this regard, don't receive quickly a negative report about someone, and we always have to be on guard against slander. Again, Charles Spurgeon always has a very pithy way of saying these things, and in speaking about not receiving negative reports and being merciful, he said he is merciful, a Christian is merciful to their characters and not believing a great many reports he hears about friends and fellow Christians. He's told some astonishing story that's very derogatory to the character of the Christian brother. And he says, now if that brother were told that story about me, I should not like him to believe it of me unless he searches it out and was quite sure of it, and I won't believe it of him unless I'm forced to do so. It's a delightful thing for Christians to have confidence in one another's characters. And whether that rules a church, it will prevent a world of sorrow. Do not be ready to receive such reports. There's as much wickedness in believing a lie as telling it. We're always ready to believe it. But suppose we are compelled to believe it. Then the merciful man shows mercy in not repeating it. I could add in praying for that person or trying to assist. We also don't study the worst side of someone's character and ascribe the worst possible motives to their struggles. And we all have problems. We're all sinners. However, part of showing love and mercy is to give one another the benefit of the doubt. Someone hurts us. What do we often do? We ascribe to them the worst possible motives of their actions. You think, I know that person sat up late at night trying to figure out the most devious way that he could hurt me. It's been called worst case analysis. The opposite has been called best case analysis, where you give people the benefit of the doubt. Assume perhaps they really didn't want to hurt you like they did. There's one person we always do that with, and that's with ourselves. You ever had the experience someone coming to you and say, you know, when you said such and such, that hurt me or hurt my feelings? And what do we usually say? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And often we really don't. The Christian is also kind and self-sacrificing. A large part of being merciful is simply to be kind to people. The book of Ephesians is an exhortation in chapter 4. After a series of ethical exhortations, the last verse of that chapter says, "Be kind to," verse 32, "be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." There are many exhortations in Scripture just to be kind. Are you a kind person? We are commanded in Scripture to be kind and tender-hearted. When you think about Christian character in your life, do you pray that that particular trait would be growing in your life? That you would be kind and merciful toward those around you. Back in the 18th century, a young boy was born into a Christian home. And for the first 6 years of his life, he heard the truths of the gospel. He was loved by his parents. He had a very kind environment that he was in. Sadly, though, his parents died. And the orphan boy went to live with his relatives. There he was mistreated and abused and ridiculed for any statement of faith in Jesus that he made. As time went on, the boy fled and joined the Royal Navy. It was Britain. In the Navy, the boy's life went downhill. He became known as a brawler. He was always fighting. He was whipped many times. He participated in some of his comrades being keel-hauled. And finally, while he was still young, he deserted the Royal Navy and fled to Africa, where he attached himself to a Portuguese slave trader. And there his life went down to its lowest point. There were times when he was extremely hungry and would eat off the floor on his hands and knees. Managed to escape that slave trader, but now that was his business. And he became the first mate of a slave trader ship, another ship. The young man's behavior became so depraved that he couldn't stay out of trouble. As the story goes, he stole the ship's whiskey and got so drunk that he fell overboard. He was close to drowning when one of his shipmates harpooned him and dragged him back onto the ship. And for the rest of his life, he had a huge scar on his side. After that escapade, he couldn't get much lower, and he was a vile man working on a slave ship in a vile trade. In the midst of the huge storm off the coast of Scotland, the crew worked frantically to save the ship. And after a series of the repairs, the young man said to the captain, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." He was shocked by his own words, and he later reflected, "This, though spoken with little reflection, was the first desire I had breathed for mercy for the space of many years. I was instantly struck with my own words, and as Jehu once said, what hast thou to do with peace?" So it directly occurred, what mercy can there be for me? Well, this was the beginning of his conversion. They made it to port. He met the captain of another ship, just a merchant ship, who was a Christian. And for nearly a month, he spent each evening with him. And a short time later, he came to real saving faith in Jesus. He later said of himself, "I thought that I was above most living a fit person to proclaim the faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save the chief of sinners. And as my life had been full of remarkable turns, and I seemed selected to show what the Lord could do, I was in some hopes that perhaps sooner or later he might call me into his service." Well, that did happen, and perhaps you know that young man was John Newton. He became a minister, later wrote over 300 hymns. We've sung several of them in our worship. His most well-known one is Amazing Grace. And when you think about his life, think about the words, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Goes on to talk about grace opening his eyes to the gospel, of him having been shown mercy. His is a very dramatic story, but everyone in this room who has faith in Jesus has received mercy, has been called by God in the action of the Holy Spirit, has had their hearts sovereignly regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, been granted faith and repentance and brought to Jesus. You have been shown mercy if you're in Christ. And we are called to be a merciful people. And God's promise is as we are merciful, we receive mercy and grace upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your care in our lives. We are grateful for your sustaining of us and then calling us to yourself. We recognize that you could have justly condemned us. You could have justly given us what our sins deserve. In eternal judgment. And yet, you gave us mercy in Jesus. We thank you that you have been gracious and merciful to us. We pray that you would open our eyes to see more fully how much grace and mercy we have received. and that we would in no way other take it for granted. And in response, that we would be a people who are merciful, kind, and tender-hearted. In Jesus' name.